Good morning, everyone. A shorter intermission today because we have a shorter service. And we did say 10 to 11. So I have less than half an hour. But Jonty, there you are at the back, he had a word of discernment for me before. He said, "Our 11, we'll finish at 11:15. Was it you or Jody that said that? Jody. Jody's word of discernment. So, my manuscript is shorter, but it's all good. Right, thank you. All right, so let's turn to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, I'll be reading verses 1 to 16. Hear now God's word. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, 'Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people.' Now when Jesus was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, 'Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor.' But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her.' Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, 'What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?' And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him." Let's pray together. Lord, your Son was encompassed and encircled by dogs and bulls, hatred and vitriol, us. And he experienced the judgment that was reserved for us from you, the righteous God, so that we could be set free through him. Help us to see the wonders of your word, and by your Holy Spirit, convict us and build us up and encourage us and set us on the path, who is Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. May your name, Father, the name of your Son and of the Holy Spirit be glorified today. Through Christ, amen. The teaching ministry of Jesus is over and his passion is about to begin. And in the last few chapters of this gospel, the gospel of Matthew, the intensity now heightens as the end is near and as the end looms. Death will come. Death must come, but death will not have the final say. The author of life will defeat death. So let's take a moment now, in the next few minutes, to reflect on the events before the Lord's sacrifice for our salvation. What we have here in Matthew 26 is a historical narrative that details the events that occurred just a few days before the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ on Good Friday. And there are three events that Matthew is telling us about. First event that we see here is the plot to put Jesus to death. The second event, the pouring of an expensive perfume. And the third event, the price to pay. With a plot to put Jesus to death. The story in chapter 26, the narrative in chapter 26 begins with a phrase that Matthew, the evangelist, has used throughout his book, the Gospel of Matthew. And it says, when Jesus had finished all these sayings. Now in the Gospel of Matthew, throughout the Gospel of Matthew, we see five main sections, five main blocks of teachings with the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Like, for example, the sermon, the teaching with the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 to 7. In chapter 10 onwards, the sending of the disciples. Then in chapter 13 we have the parables. Then in chapters 18 following, we have life in the kingdom. Then chapter 23 onwards about judgment or covenantal curses. So we have five main sections, blocks of the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the same phrase is used at the end of each block of teaching, saying when Jesus had finished these sayings. And by the way, it's interesting that we have five main blocks of teaching in the Gospel of Matthew, because Matthew depicts Jesus Christ as the new and better Moses. So could it be that the five main blocks of teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ show us something of the Torah, the law of Moses, the five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, depicting Jesus, the teaching of Jesus, heightened as a better Moses, and the coming of the new covenant? There are certainly overtones of it in the book. But now, in chapter 26, this is the last time that the gospel writer, Matthew, uses this refrain. This last time, but with a slight change. With the addition of all. It says, when Jesus had finished all these sayings. The teaching ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was complete. And from now on, the new and better Moses, the Lord Jesus Christ, will enter a cloud of unprecedented sufferings as a mediator of a new covenant, sealed not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood. And Jesus Christ will pass through the condemnation and become a curse in our place, so that we who trust in him, the covenant mediator, will find freedom from condemnation and abundant life of God, in God. Moses had the staff and he opened the waters. And he stood on dry land as the nation of Israel, as the people of God, passed through the dry land and to the other side. But Jesus Christ won't have a staff. But he will be hanged on a cross. And Jesus Christ will not pass through the other side now, but will stay there as the waters of condemnation will cover him. and that he will die so that we can pass safely through. So here, Jesus Christ initiates the subject of his death, this coming Passover of the Jews. Isn't this a coincidence? Not this Passover of the Jews? What happened at the Passover of the Jews? What were the Jews commemorating and remembering during the Passover? Now, if you were there, listening to what Jesus was saying, and you were a disciple, you would have been totally shocked and dismayed by what Jesus had just said. What's this talk about an imminent death? And then the details about a betrayal. And then this death of crucifixion. Now think about this. The person or a person that you love the most tells you that he will die the most horrific death in only 2 days. How would you feel? How would you feel? You'd be shocked. And the shock of the nearness of death would make you tremble. But now Jesus Christ, the sovereign Lord, truly man, truly God, is in total and absolute control of everything that happens. Of his own will, he is going to his death. He is giving up his life. He is the one who knows the appointed time, and the appointed time had come. If you glance at verse 18, it says it. The teacher says, my time is at hand. His time was at hand. So pay attention to the story. The plot to arrest Jesus Christ had been going on for some time now. They were planning and scheming. And now the high priest, Caiaphas, and the other influential Jewish leaders and other priests, they wanted Jesus Christ out of the picture. Why did they want Jesus Christ out of the picture? Because they cared about their own position. They care about their own influence. They care about their own power. They cared about their good lifestyle. They were smitten with themselves. They loved the glory of man rather than the glory of God. They wanted their wealth. They wanted their stability and no upset, and they didn't want to upset the Romans. They wanted to keep their wealth. They wanted to keep their status. They wanted to keep their fame. They wanted the glory that they were receiving from others. How like us they were. They wanted a seemingly stability and a good lifestyle. What's wrong with that? Not this Jesus Christ, who claimed to be the Son of the living God, the Messiah, and told people, how dare he? Told people that they were sinners in need of repentance. And so the high priest Caiaphas, alongside all the other chief priests and the leaders of the Jews, plotted to arrest Jesus through cunning and deceitful ways and put him to death. This is a sickening irony, friends, that this evil secret meeting now happens at the home of the high priest. What was the high priest meant to be doing? What was the high priest meant to be showing? The high priest, the Messiah. But now the high priest, with all the others, is plotting to kill Jesus. Just think how much evil destroys and blinds our minds and our hearts. Or Caiaphas, we know that he was envious. He was a sly man. He was full of jealousy and deceit. He always sees him and he always plots to kill Jesus. Now, the first century historian, Flavius Josephus, he tells us that Caiaphas was a master politician. You know, when the Romans occupied the land, the term of the high priest used to be a lifelong term. But the Romans, when they occupied the land, they changed it to a yearly term. Why did they do that? Because they wanted to have control over the Jews. Now, if you believe that politicians are masters of trickery, and if you think that our politicians are skilled at trickery, and you're right, then think again. Caiaphas puts our politicians to shame. Caiaphas managed to remain in his position not for 1 year. Remember, it was a yearly term that the Romans had changed, imposed. Not for 2 years or even 3 years, but for 18 years. Under Roman rule, he was the master of the city. He was a sly manipulator and a schemer. But the high priest, who was supposed to be pointing to the high priest, the Lord, the Messiah, was anything but a high priest of God. He was a son of the devil. And he and the others reasoned now that they should not take action to kill Jesus during the feast, but after the feast, lest any public unrest happen. And they didn't want the Romans to be upset. If the Romans hated something, anything, they hated civil unrest. And history tells us that they would come very hard down on those who were unruly. Even mingling, they had even mingled in the past Jewish sacrifices with their own blood, with the blood of the Jews. They slaughtered them during a feast. They could do it again, you know. So the leaders wanted to kill Jesus after the feast, after the Passover. But the Lamb, who takes away the sin of the world, must be sacrificed during the Passover. Not before the Passover, not after the Passover, but during the Passover. The Passover was a time in Israel's history when God, spared them from wrath and death. If the Israelites put the blood of a lamb on their doorposts, remember, they would be spared by death, from death. And this Passover, hundreds of thousands, again, history tells us, that even at one point, about 256,000 lambs were slaughtered. The place was full of blood. What does this tell us? That the ultimate atonement would come. What does it show? What it is a type of, a signpost of? It is a signpost of the ultimate atonement, of the high priest himself, of the Lamb of God, who would come and who would sacrifice himself and once for all sacrifice because he is of infinite value. That was what the Passover was pointing to. So we see here how the leaders plot and plan. But do you think that the schemes of powerful people, of the elite, would overthrow God's sovereign plans? Do you think they would? People have tried. They have tried. And they continue to try. and overthrow God. But God laughs at their schemes. No one can overthrow God's eternal plans. God's divine decrees always stand, and we are fools if we think that we can challenge God. Jesus Christ was being prepared for burial because he was going to die during the Passover. So in verse 6 now, in the midst of this evil plotting to put Jesus to death, and then the betrayal that is going to come, we're given a little glimpse of what was going on in the life of Jesus and the disciples. We see the pouring of an expensive perfume. In this story about the anointing of Jesus, Matthew, the gospel writer, doesn't tell us when the story happened. This is not chronological now. This story about the anointing of Jesus at Bethany, the pouring of an expensive perfume, is not a chronological story. Matthew just backtracks in time a few days before that. And the setting is at Bethany. The time now is 6 days, not 2 days. He backtracks in time. And it's 6 days before the Passover, according to the Gospel of John. The incident, where does it happen? It happens at the house of Simon the leper. Now, obviously, people were not supposed to be associating with lepers. That was against the law. But perhaps this man, Simon, was Simon the leper. Maybe he was dead. And it was just that his house was still there and called, known by his name, as we do today, right? We still do that. I know that, you know, when we go to Greece, we say, hey, meet at such and such a place, but that place has been around for decades. People know the spot. So it could have been that. Or maybe that Simon the leper had been healed by Jesus. He was one of those healed by Jesus. And he doesn't have leprosy anymore. Any kind of skin disease was under the umbrella of leprosy. We're now told that a woman went up to Jesus. A woman. Her name is not used in the Gospel of Matthew on purpose, because he's giving us a specific angle. But John, the gospel writer, giving us another angle, another facet, turning the diamond of the story another way, he tells us that this woman was Mary, the sister of Lazarus, who had seen Jesus resurrect her brother. So this woman had an alabaster flask, that was a very beautiful, expensive, intricate little flask for storing valuable oils, perfumes, ointments, and things like that. Inside the flask was an oil-type aromatic perfume, which Matthew says, literally in the Greek, was of heavy price. It was a very weighty price, meaning that it was very expensive. It was very precious. It was of great value. Using this phrase means that it's valuable sentimentally and valuable monetarily, both. And you know, back then, when a meal would arrive for when a guest would arrive for a meal, they would anoint his head with an aromatic oil, usually a cheap oil, right? Because back then, in this area in the Palestine region, right? It was hot. They didn't have cars and air conditioning and all the rest. They would walk around. They would get dirty. They would sweat. They would smell. So you go as a guest to a house. You kind of wash up. And then they anoint you with an oil. It was kind of a nice deodorant. But this woman didn't use a cheap aromatic oil. She used the most expensive thing she had. Her offering was very costly. Why? Because she considered the value of the Lord, the Messiah, as of infinite value. And she didn't spare it. This woman's loving act of devotion came from faith, from a genuine belief that indeed the Lord Jesus Christ was the Messiah, God's anointed one. Anointed one. Now, perhaps this very valuable and expensive myrrh-type oil was a family heirloom because it was very expensive. Maybe it was inherited. Maybe it was a treasure. It was a treasure or something of that sort. But whatever the case, it was incredibly valuable. It was a very weighty price. We're told in Mark and John that the price of this was of 300 denarii. Now, one denarii was the wage of one day. So 300 denarii were the wages of a whole year of a laborer. So that was a very, very expensive aromatic type oil. And this woman took it, not considering it more valuable than Jesus. She broke the flask and she poured it on Jesus. Why? Why? Because she recognized that before her stood the anointed one of God, the one whom God sent to save us. So she had a faith. She believed that. Her brother was resurrected by Jesus. Jesus had said that he was the way, the truth, the resurrection, and the life. And that if you believe in me, you'll never die. And she believed it. And her faith then manifested in a grateful love of devotion for him. So she didn't care about the 300 denarii because Jesus was in front of her. How about us, friends? How about us? Do we believe Jesus Christ is the anointed one of God? Do we have this grateful love of Jesus? Or do we take Jesus for granted? We consider Jesus as cheap. If we truly believe that Jesus is who he is, then what price do we put on Jesus? A little price? Or an infinite price? All our actions will show what we believe, even in our giving. You know, it's not just a duty. It is not just because we have to. It is not just because the church has a need or others have a need. It is not to get brownie points. No, it must be an act of loving devotion, an act of worship. This offering of a myrrh-type oil was unmistakably significant. It was given to Jesus when? At his birth. Gold, frankincense, myrrh, and now here. Yes, the woman did it out of a loving devotion, which is important. But there is something else that is happening here. Something else. Jesus said, "She has done it to prepare me for burial." It was an anointing for Jesus' imminent burial. You see, Jesus Christ was going to die as a cursed criminal. He was going to die a cursed man because the law said, "Cursed is he who is hung on a tree." Though he had done nothing wrong, though he was sinless, though he was righteous, innocent, yet he died the death of a criminal hanging on a cross. Why then did he die such a death? Well, we know why he died such a death because he has told us why he died such a death. And because the scriptures have told us. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. He did it to save us, the new covenant mediator, to experience death for us, to take our punishment upon him, to experience the floods of the wrath of God for us, to take our sins upon himself, to be the way of salvation, to be the new Moses, so that we can have a new Exodus. So then, because Jesus Christ is who he is. He is worthy to be believed. He is worthy to be trusted. His death is of infinite value because he is of infinite value. Trust in him. Trust in him then. Believe in him then, because he is the Son of the living God. So here we have a contrast between the woman's faith and love in action, and now the evil plans of Caiaphas and those of Judas. Where do we stand? We can plot against Jesus. We can reject Jesus, thinking that we are in control of the situation. We are in control of our lives. We are going to live our lives the way we want to live our lives. And momentarily, it seems like Caiaphas and all the others may enjoy the fleeting pleasures and glories of this world. But the day of judgment will come. And what are we going to do? How can we escape if we reject Jesus, the Messiah, the way? Will fame save us? Will success and human glory save us? Will money ransom us at the day of judgment? Only the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can do that. So look at with me at verse 8. 1102, I'm stopping. No. The woman's act of devotion shamed the disciples. They should have recognized the beautiful thing she did. But instead, they were angry. They're indignant. They thought the whole anointing thing was a waste. They could have used their resources better to help the poor, you see. 300 denarii? Like, are you kidding me? That, what a waste. Just like that, a few moments. We could do so much good with that. Now, the Gospel of John tells us who spearheaded and stirred up this indignancy, this grumbling. You know who it was? Judas. And the Gospel of John also tells us why. Not because he really cared for the poor, but because he was a treasurer and a thief. What happened? He grumbled. He spearheaded the grumbling. All the disciples became angry and appalled. I mean, it seems so legit. But here is where we fail many times. You see, many times, the real reason of our actions hides behind another reason, which on the surface may seem, the first reason may seem to be very legitimate, even very, you know, pious. It seemed that the disciples and Judas really cared for others, for the poor. And they prioritized what is most important. But not really. And don't we act like this many times? We get fooled by our sin because sin fools us and deceives us. But the Lord knows our true motivations. He knows what lies within our hearts. He knows what causes us to do the things we do and to react and say the things that we say. And Jesus Christ, aware of their reasoning and their motivation, he goes on and he gives them a corrective rebuke. It's just incredible how the Lord did that. Of course it is incredible because he's wise, all wise. The Son of the living God. A corrective rebuke. The disciples could help the needy and do good to them anytime. But they're not going to have Jesus for too much longer. And the disciples had missed the whole point of the anointing of Jesus. What was the point of the anointing? What's the point here? That he's going to be sacrificed. That he's being anointed because he's the Messiah. He's worthy. And he said, the woman has done a good thing to me, a beautiful thing to me. Why do you bother her? Leave her. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. Friends, our highest goal is to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts and souls and minds and strength. No offering to Jesus Christ from loving devotion is ever a waste. Never. No sacrifice for Jesus is ever costly enough. Nothing done for Jesus in faith, in loving devotion, nothing is wasted and nothing is forgotten. Nothing ever by God. So now let's look at the third event and we'll finish there. The price to pay. Judas Iscariot was one of the 12, but he wasn't one of the 12. He wasn't real. He saw Jesus. He walked with Jesus. He heard the teachings of Jesus, and he witnessed the miracles and the signs of Jesus. Yet the name of Judas has become a symbol of treachery and betrayal, forever linked with the ultimate cosmic betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I was young, my friends and myself frequently used the term, "You Judas." We did it a lot. "You Judas," for someone who betrayed us, who gave us up. Actually, I also recall a story when I was about 10 years old. One day, after interacting with my grandparents, who only used to live about a few meters away from us, that was the way in Greece back then, I went and kissed them. I loved them, my grandparents. But in a lighthearted, joking exchange, they teased me, perhaps suspecting that my desire to kiss them came from a desire to receive a little pocket money. That was what drove my affectionate action. And they jokingly said to me, "You know, even Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss." The name Judas reverberates across the centuries. Why did he go to the chief priests? Why did he betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver? Perhaps the love of money had eaten into his very being. Perhaps he had political motivations, thinking that Jesus was going to be this political savior and that he, Judas, was going to gain alongside Jesus. And now thinking after Jesus Christ had come, remember the triumphal entry into Jerusalem and nothing happened? There was no revolution. Nothing happened politically speaking. And now Judas thinks, well, what's this stuff that Jesus is saying about death? Well, he came perhaps to the conclusion that betrayal for an exchange of money would be the best deal that he could get, and that's it. That's my best deal. This is the best I can get out of Jesus. And actually, the Gospels of John and Luke provide us with a penetrating detail about what was going on in the heart of Judas. We're told that after Judas had taken the bread at the Last Supper, that Satan entered into him. Why 30 pieces of silver? In the book of Exodus, 30 pieces of silver coins were the amount a person had to pay back if his ox caused the death of a servant slave. But in Jesus' time, of course, the 30 pieces of silver had depreciated a lot. And Judas valued Jesus Christ at such a low level, betraying him for the paltry sum of 30 pieces of silver, because for him, Jesus Christ was not the deliverer he wanted him to be. Therefore, he was prepared to give Jesus up, to exchange him for 30 pieces of silver. "What will you give me?" And the Bible says to us that Judas from that time onwards sought an opportunity to have to betray him. The grammar there indicates that "I'm done. I'm betraying him. I'm doing it. I'm going to get the job done now by myself and for myself. I'm just going to get the best I can out of it. The prophet Zechariah, as we read before, had also prophesied about the 30 pieces of silver. That was how much value was ascribed to the nation's shepherd, the prophet, and ultimately God who had sent the shepherd. It was a price of insult. It was a rejection, a price of rejection of the Lord himself. And that's the ultimate irony. The corrupt priests, the leaders were smitten with their own self-preservation and self-glory. But on the other hand, this woman who anointed Jesus with a very expensive perfume, myrrh, showed that she believed that Jesus was the anointed one of God. True love for Jesus is always sacrificial, isn't it? Genuine faith and love for Jesus are radical. They are. Actually, without Christ, you and I are like Caiaphas, like those leaders, and like Judas. The truth is that we want a kingdom for ourselves. We want to live our lives the way we want to live our lives, being materialistic, ambitious, wanting success, whatever the cost. Only Jesus can change us. What price do we place on Jesus? The high priest didn't love God. Do we love God? Judas didn't really belong to Jesus. Do we belong to Jesus? If we value Jesus Christ at a low, cheap price, then we are lost. If we are intimidated by Jesus, like Caiaphas, and try and get Jesus out of the picture, out of the mind, out of our lives, then guess who loses? If we think Jesus is a threat to our comfortable lifestyle, then we'll be uncomfortable in hell forever. Don't reject Jesus. Jesus was looking at the cross, his cross, so that we could look at him and be saved. You can betray Jesus. You can give him up. Or you can worship him in faith and be saved. May God show us this Good Friday what true worship is, what true faith is, what true love is, what true adoration is. And then, when we see the infinite value of Jesus, we'll worship him. And no sacrifice will be too high to make, because Jesus is of infinite value. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for sending your Son. We thank you that Jesus Christ, of infinite value, paid the price. And now that we can be ransomed through what he paid, he took the wrath of God, your wrath, Father, upon himself, so that we won't take it. We thank you and we praise you. Help us. Have mercy on us. In the name of your Son, our Lord and our covenant mediator, Jesus Christ. Amen.